bright all of a sudden, isn't it? Let there be light. That's right. Have you ever noticed in the Christmas story how many of the characters are risk takers? Mary, teenage girl, agreed with God and the Holy Spirit overshadowed her, and she's a teen and unwed pregnancy, and in those days, such severe societal condemnation. What a risk. And then Joseph, her fiancé, your fiancé's pregnant, you know it's not your child, and you accept this anyway because it's of God. And then the wise men, they went home another way because Herod was angry with them and facing the possible wrath of Herod. And then there's Jesus himself, the risk taker in coming to earth. Scripture is full of risk takers. And then you come to us. Oh, not us. No, sir. We're not risk takers at all. We try to eliminate risk out of our lives. We have insurance and we have our investments. We want them to not be volatile. We want them to be secure. And we have warranties and we have safe cars and safe neighborhoods and safe children. We want to make sure that they go to safe schools. And I'm not saying anything's wrong with these things. I'm just saying, look how risk averse we are. We organize our lives not to take risks. And that's okay. Until it comes to our spiritual lives. And we play that safe too. When the truth is, in order to please God, many times you have to step out on faith and take a risk. Nothing could be further from the truth in thinking, God is pleased whenever I don't take any risks. I'm being a good steward. No, you're just being unfaithful. Many times, risk is at the very heart of pleasing God. Now, I know we don't want to hear that. I get that. We're conservative. We want to be secure. We want the knowns. We feel better with the knowns. But sometimes, the only way to please God is risk and taking a radical step of faith. Now, I'm not talking about foolishness. There's a big difference between being faithful and just being foolish. Whenever God reveals something to us, there have been many people that they've been misguided or they've been dangerous, and they call it faith. That's not faith at all. That's just being foolish. But whenever God reveals something to us, we study in His Word, we make it a matter of prayer, and God leads you to risk, you should risk. Even though it goes against your nature. There are times God brings us to the precipice of a decision. He said, okay, here you go. Are you going to take the step? Are you going to pull back? Are you going to say, God, this is what I believe you want me to do. I'm going to step out on faith. Or I'm going to shrink back into safety and security and the known and just where I've always operated. And that happens so many times in various aspects of our lives. It may be your vocation. It may be finances. It may be relationships. It may be your job. But folks, churches do the same. We don't like risk. So many times we eliminate risk out of our churches. We strategize. We plan. We budget so there are no risks. To eliminate as much risk as possible. In fact, folks, it is possible to operate a church without faith. Did you know that? Easy. It is so easy to run a church without faith. and I'll be praised for it. Oh, the pastor, he never gets us out over our skis. No, sirree. He leads us in the way we should go. I mean, we're sensible with that budget. And we run safe programs and we go on safe mission trips. And we teach safe Sunday school lessons. And he preaches safe sermons. We never have to get out of our comfort zone. And there are some churches that do that and expect God to do the supernatural. Of course he doesn't. So some churches go week in, week out, never really seeing God do a whole lot because they never take a risk. They're safe. They're comfortable. People consider them great. God considers them hollow. So this morning, I want you to look at two stories of great risk takers in Matthew 8. Read with me chapter 8, verse 1. When he came down from the mountain, great crowds followed him, and behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I will. Be clean." And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer the gift Moses commanded for a proof to them." Verse 5, when he had entered Capernaum, a centurion came forward to him, appealing to him, "Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly." And he said to him, "I will come and heal him." But the centurion replied, "Lord, I'm not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only say the word and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man under authority with soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who followed him, "Truly, I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith. I tell you, many will come from east and west and recline at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, while the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into the outer darkness. In the place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And to the centurion Jesus said, "Go, let it be done for you as you have believed." And the servant was healed at that very moment. Faith is not a noun. It's a verb. Faith is not something you have. It's something you do. And I believe God wants to have believers like you and me who live our lives as if there is this almighty God that we cast everything upon, expecting him to move and act. I don't think he wants us to figure every single detail out and then pray and ask him to bless it. God wants us to act in ways where we know there's a God, we know he's powerful, and we're stepping out to show and see him move and act. So I want you to notice these two men, the risk takers. Back-to-back stories in Matthew 8. First of all, the risk of a leper, letter A on your outline, verses 1 through 4, the risk of a leper. Here's the story. Jesus had come down from a mountain, and as he was coming down, there was a leper that saw him. Great crowds followed Jesus. And the Bible says that a leper came and knelt before him. Now, that doesn't sound like a risk to you, does it? Oh, it was. Leprosy was a skin disease. In fact, it's still in some underdeveloped countries. It's a problem, but most developed countries, it's not. Now, in biblical days, leprosy was uncurable. It was a death sentence, and it was a horrible death to die. I mean, your skin basically just ate itself. So Israel had laws to regulate lepers for the greater good, and they should have. So Leviticus 13 and 14 lists these Levitical laws on how leprosy would be diagnosed and how it would be dealt with. So they would have a priest examine you, not a medical doctor. A priest would examine you, make observations. If he declared you had leprosy, you were quarantined. You went off outside the camp and you lived alone for the rest of your life. You were considered an outcast. If for any reason you had to come anywhere near a person, you alerted them you were there. And you yelled, unclean, unclean. And the oh, there's a leper. I'm getting out of here. So you didn't even come close to one person. If you felt like you were cured, there really was no cure, but from time to time, they would say, well, I think I don't have leprosy anymore. My skin's getting better. You could go to the priest. He would examine you, and there'd be a series of sacrifices and ceremonies you would go through. It was very expensive to do, so most didn't do it. So once you had leprosy, you lived the rest of your life separated from society, separated from church. You couldn't go anywhere where the Lord's presence was. And so it was viewed in biblical days as a curse from God. You did something to be cursed with leprosy. So this leper saw Jesus coming down from the mountains, saw the huge crowd around him. Not only did he walk into the crowd, a risk, but he walked up to Jesus, a risk, because you really didn't want to get around a holy man and make them unclean. And he did both. Wow, what a risk. I can picture the scene. Oh, it's a leper. And here he comes, unclean, unclean. And the crowd's going, get out of here. Go back to where you deserve. Don't touch my family. You'll give it to them and they'll be lepers. Get out of here. What do you think you're doing? And I can imagine the angry insults. And he ignores them. Came up to Jesus, fell at his feet, and made a statement. He didn't ask for anything. He made a statement. Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. You can make me clean. You see, there's a huge difference between can you and you can. He didn't say, Lord, can you make me clean? He made a statement. Lord, you can make me clean. The only question is if you will. And Jesus reached out his hand. Oh, I can imagine the crowd shrieking, oh, he's going to touch him. And Jesus reached out his hand and touched the leper, shrieks in the crowd, but Jesus doesn't get leprosy. The leper comes clean. And Jesus said, look, don't tell anybody what happened. Go to the priest, let them examine you, bring the sacrifices like Moses told you to. Don't go against the Old Testament. Still valid. Do as you're commanded. But go as proof. Jesus did not condemn the risk. He honored it. Let's go to the second story. Letter B on your outline, the risk of a Roman centurion. Not all risks are the same. My risk is not your risk. Your risk is not somebody else's. The leper's risk is not the Roman centurion's risk. But the Roman centurion risked a lot to go to Jesus. Here's what happened. Soon after Jesus healed the leper, he was entering into Capernaum. That was headquarters, home base where he operated from. A great crowd's following him. And as he's going, a Roman centurion came up to him. The Bible says the leper came up to Jesus. Now a Roman centurion comes up to Jesus. That was a risky move. Why? Because the Roman Empire was the greatest empire of all in all the world at that time. They were very powerful. They were very strong. They were very proud. And they were very arrogant. They needed nobody. And they cowered to nobody. They didn't ask for help, especially from their subjects. They had many people groups that were subject to them. They were enslaved to the Romans. Especially the Israelites, the Romans hated the Israelites with a passion. Because they considered the Israelites these backwoods, hillbilly, hick clampets. And we're the proud Romans. You don't dare ask a subject for any help, much less a Jew. And here's a Roman. He was a leader of the Romans. He was a military man who had 100 soldiers under him. That's the name centurion. 100 soldiers under him. So history tells us Roman centurions represented the Roman government. They spoke for the emperor. So here is a leader speaking for the emperor, walking up to Jesus, a Jew, and asking help. What a risk. And he did it in public. He could have done it privately, right? With people around. He said, "Lord, I have this servant at home." Some scholars debate on the word that's used there. It could mean son. Could mean servant. "I have this one that's significant to me, and I love him, and he's sick. He's paralyzed. He's suffering terribly. Notice, like the leper, he didn't ask a question. He made a statement. My servant is suffering terribly." That's all he says. And Jesus said, "I'll come heal him." And the centurion said, no, Jesus, no. No, you don't need to come to my house. I'm not worthy to have you under my roof." Hold on a second. All right, let me get this right. A Roman is telling a Jew, "You're not worthy to be under my roof." That would have ruffled feathers in the Roman Empire. It's a risk. "I'm not worthy to have you under my roof. If you would just say the word heal right here, he'll be healed." "Lord, I'm a man under authority like you are. I have people under me. I tell one of them, go here, and he goes. I tell another one, come here, and he comes. I tell another one, go do this. He does it. Go do that." They do it because I have authority. "You have authority over death and illness. If you just say the word, you don't need to come. He'll be healed." And the Bible tells us Jesus was amazed. Okay, I've got a question. What do you have to do to amaze Jesus? The only time in the New Testament we're told that. What amazed Jesus? Risky faith. The word stomazo. It's used of people responding to Jesus, and the crowds were amazed. Now, for the only time, Jesus is amazed at a man's faith when he risks everything. And Jesus went, "Wow." and turn to the crowd. Hey, everybody, did you hear this? Did you hear that? This man knows nothing about monotheism. You were raised in it. He knows nothing about Yahweh. You were raised with knowing him. He knows not the Ten Commandments or the Torah or the law or the prophets or the writings or the Messiah is going to come. He knows nothing, and he has more faith than you do. And then he said, well, there's going to come a day. People will come from east and west and north and south and all gather around the table, reclining table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the sons of the kingdom will be cast in outer darkness. What he was saying was, not everybody that thinks they're going to make it there is going to make it. And those people you don't think may make it will trust Christ and make it. He said there are three facts here. Number one, not all Jews are going to heaven. Number two, Gentiles are going to heaven. And number three, faith is what determines if you get there or not. And then Jesus said, go, let it be done as you have believed. And we're told at that very moment, the servant was healed. The only one of two times in the Bible where Jesus healed from a distance. Both of them for Gentiles, by the way. But he didn't condemn the man being risky. In fact, he honored it. So now let's get a little personal. Letter C on your outline. Your risk. There are times in our lives that we become like the leper and like the Roman centurion. God brings us to a point and says, are you going to take a radical step of faith? Are you going to play it safe? And you have to decide. Now, voices around you are going to condemn you if you take a radical step of faith. They're not going to like it. Why, you can't do that. You can't quit your job. You'll ruin your career. You worked hard for that career. Well, you can't give that much money to the church. You won't have any money left for you to pay bills. Well, you can't take your kids like that off somewhere. You'll ruin the kids. Wait till they're grown and then you can do that. And folks, if you're not careful, those voices will be louder than his voice if you don't watch it. Because those critics will be there when you try to risk. You need to be more safe than that. That's what the voices will say. But folks, when there's no risk, there's no faith. Think about it. If you never risk and everything is figured out to the letter, why do you need faith? So where there is no risk, there's no faith. And where there's no faith, there's no power. And when there's no power, you end up coming to church every Sunday, mumbling through the songs, sitting there through the sermon, leaving, doing it again next week. And what you're left with is this hollow religion, this dead orthodoxy. Oh, you believe right. It's just dead. Because you never believe God for anything. You don't need to. You're safe. So many churches, we have children, we have youth. They're in families that are safe. They're in churches that are safe. Never really have to step out on faith for anything. And then they grow up and they graduate and they don't go back to church. And we wonder why. They never saw us believe God for anything. What do they need Him for? What do they need? More rules? I don't need that. They never see a family that steps out on faith to believe God or a church that steps out on faith to believe God for anything. And they conclude, I don't need more rules. I just plan things out and I don't need God. Because everything was safe. You may ask, Pastor, why do more people not step out on faith? It's simple. One word only. Fear. Fear. It's why you don't give more. It's why you don't serve more. It's why you don't make more radical decisions. You're afraid. I'm afraid. What might happen? Afraid of regret. What if things change? What if I'm worse off? So I'll not do anything. What if I can't make it financially? So I'll just keep doing what I'm doing. Fear. People in Scripture were just as much afraid as you. That's why whenever angels showed up and said, here's what you need to do, the first word was always, don't be afraid, fear not. Because we're afraid. There's something about stepping out on faith that makes us afraid, probably making you uncomfortable right now. So, what is your risk today? What is it God wants you to do, but you're paralyzed to do it? Because you're afraid. Things will change. Things will be different. It'll hurt my family. It'll hurt me. It'll hurt my finances. What is it? Think through your life. Is it a relationship? A marriage? Job? What has God put His finger on this morning? Do you need to end a relationship? Do you need to stop going some places? Do you need to go on more mission trips? Do you need to surrender to missions? Do you need to go into ministry? Do you need to quit your job and start seminary? Do you need to start tithing? Do you need to go back to school? Do you need to deal with that marriage issue? Do you need to deal with that addiction? Finally. Do you need to move? What is it that's a radical step of faith for you, but you're afraid? God doesn't condemn risk. He honors it. It was early 1950s, and Billy Graham was getting to be really popular. His crusades, thousands were coming. In fact, more than 300,000 people came to one series of events. And he was getting really popular. He was getting all kind of advice. Here's what you need to do to really make the most impact and reach the most amount of people. It's early 50s. Also, during the early 50s, racial conflict. The civil rights movement is gaining ground. And key leaders in the Billy Graham Crusade ministry told him, you need to keep preaching in the East and the West and the North, and yes, you need to keep preaching in the South, but you don't need to bring an issue out of race. You just need to keep the middle ground. That's how you're going to reach the most amount of people. He said it always seemed a little uncomfortable for him. One reporter in Philadelphia after a crusade asked him, "Why do you never talk about race in the South?" He didn't have an answer. And then came the Jackson, Mississippi Crusade of 1952. Still famous today, by the way. The governor of Mississippi said that blacks and whites can go to the same crusade. There will need to be a divider between them. One, the blacks sit on one side and the whites sit on the other. And there needs to be a divider between them. So they did that. And Billy Graham got up to preach. Special music was over. Walked to the platform, and then he walked off the platform. Walked down, and he took down the ropes as a barrier. Ushers awkwardly ran over and started putting them back up. He said, no, leave them down. Walked back to the platform and said, leave them down. Everybody, come in closer together, shoulder to shoulder, because the ground is level at the foot of the cross. And Billy Graham took a risk for his career, for his reputation, for his ministry. But he looked back at that Jackson Crusade years later and said, that was the watershed moment of my ministry. He took a risk. God honored it. So what's your risk today? What is it God wants you to step out and do? Father, I want to thank you today for the passage and these two stories of great risk takers. Father, I know that there are those today that need to take radical steps of faith, but Lord, they're comfortable, and God, what develops with comfort is boredom. In a hollow religion, rather than a vital relationship. So, Father, would you move us out of our comfort zones? God, would we be people who step out and take radical acts of obedience? Not foolish, but ones you lead us to that we're scared to take. And then, Father, may we see you work. Lord, our building across the street is a radical step of faith, and I pray you'd honor that. I pray as a church we will never be content with just budgeting and planning and preparing all risk out of our ministry. May we always be one who steps out on what you want us to do, no matter how much criticism, how much discomfort it may cause. Lord, I pray that you would lead us and we would take the steps. Now, Lord, for those who need to make a decision today, I pray you'd give them courage, take away the fear. In Jesus' name.